All right. Good morning, Central. How are you today? Awesome. Great to see you. Whether you're here live in our worship center, whether you're watching us online, whether you're in the concourse, whether you're worshiping in the Oakwood Chapel, we're so glad you're here this morning. And we are continuing a teaching series that's called The Invitation. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please open to Mark chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's probably one in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat if you're near the front. Mark chapter 2, we're going to jump in there in just a moment. And I've kind of shared this every week, but every Jewish rabbi had what was called a yoke. The yoke of the rabbi was his interpretation of the Jewish law or his teaching. It was the responsibility of the disciple of the rabbi to take the, figuratively, to take the yoke or the teaching of the rabbi on his shoulders, to walk in step with the rabbi and to become exactly like the rabbi. And so Jesus comes along and he says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke on you and learn of me. In other words, our responsibility as followers of Christ is to walk in step with Jesus, in fact, to become exactly like him. What does it mean to take the yoke of Jesus as a disciple on our shoulders and learn to become like him? That's what this whole series in Mark is about. In the Gospel of Mark, there's one invitation after another from Jesus to his disciples to become like him. And this morning, we're going to look at the invitation that Jesus gives to us to make people our priority, to make people our priority. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would open our minds to this truth about your priorities for us and what our priorities should be for other people. Help us to understand it and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, researchers have determined that every day we make approximately 35,000 decisions. 35,000 decisions. That's about 2,000 decisions every hour, or one decision every 2 to 3 seconds. In other words, our day is just, they're just constant decision-making opportunities. It starts at the very first, when you get up in the morning. So you wake up, do I hit the snooze button or do I get up? If you're a guy, am I going to shave this morning or let it grow out a little bit? Am I going to have breakfast? And then that launches you into a whole series of decisions related to that. What am I going to wear today? There's a lot of decisions related to that. What time do I have to leave this morning? What route am I going to take? Am I going to school? Am I going to work? Am I going to an appointment? Where is it that I'm going right now? And then when we get there to our destination, whether it's school or work or wherever, that just launches us into a whole nother series of decisions that we have to make. And every one of those decisions is what I call a priority decision or a value choice. You're choosing between one of two things or one of several things, and you're making in the moment a priority decision. When Jesus made priority decisions, what was his priority? The priority of Jesus was always people. People were always the priority for Jesus. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? People. Why did God give us scripture? People. Why did God send his one and only son into the world to die? People. Why was Jesus willing to suffer a horrific death on a cross and die? People. Why is God right now holding the entire universe together so it doesn't fall apart? People. Right? Why is Jesus coming back at the end of the age? For people. See, God's priority is people. And in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. And it's a debate and an argument about the Sabbath laws, the laws surrounding the Sabbath. But it's more than that. It's a deeper conversation. It's a deeper argument. It's an argument about the priority of people. It's an argument about how valuable people are. And Jesus had one opinion about that, and the Pharisees had another. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Well, one Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? In other words, it was legal to walk into a field and break off some grain. The poor could do that. People could do that. But the argument was it's on the Sabbath. And so you're harvesting. That's work. So the Pharisees were reprimanding Jesus and the disciples for doing that. Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They went into the house of God, the tabernacle, during the days when Abiathar was high priest. And they broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were supposed to eat. He also gave some of the bread to his companions. Then Jesus said to them that the Sabbath was made or created to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking of himself, is Lord even over the Sabbath, chapter 3. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed or withered hand. And since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely to see if he healed the man's hand. And if he did, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Then he turned to his critics and said, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was immediately restored. At once the Pharisees went away and met with supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. In this story, these two situations with the Pharisees and the Sabbath, Jesus says people are the priority. The Pharisees say the law is the priority. Who's right? Jesus says people, the Pharisees say the law. My money's on Jesus for this one. I'm going to kind of go with Jesus on this one, and we'll see why. So why don't we make people a higher priority in our lives? Why don't we make people a higher priority? I just want to share three quick thoughts related to that. The first is this. We forget the purposes of God. Or we forget the moral reason why God does things. We lose sight of the purpose of God. And so in chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus says this. He says, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man was made to benefit from the Sabbath. Man was not made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created by God to serve man. Man was never intended to be slaves or captives to the laws of the Sabbath. It was supposed to be a life-giving day. And so when we look back in the Old Testament, there are several sections of Scripture that talk about the Sabbath and its purpose. Exodus 31 is one of those. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest. Holy to the Lord. Holy to whom? Holy to the Lord. This is the day the Lord has set apart for a specific purpose. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. In other words, this is serious. God puts great value on the purpose of the Sabbath. Not great value on following the laws of the Sabbath, but great value on the purpose and meaning behind the Sabbath. So the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a permanent covenant, permanent agreement or relationship. It's a sign between me, God, and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day, he ceased from his labor and was refreshed. It's a reference to the 6 days of creation and the seventh day when God rested on the seventh day. And he says, this is a sign. It's a sign for my people. It's a sign when my people honor the Sabbath, they are identifying with me. They are saying, like our God did, we are going to do the same thing. So it was like a public sign to the rest of the world that they were recognizing that Yahweh was the true God and they were following him by identifying with the Sabbath. There's a couple of purposes of the Sabbath. The first was to be refreshed. We saw that in the verse. To be refreshed. The purpose of the Sabbath was not to refrain from work. Refraining from work was a means to the purpose. In other words, when you refrain from work, you can be refreshed. But it wasn't the other way around. The second purpose of the Sabbath was connection. connection with God and connection with family. Because during the week, during the 6 days, it's easy to get distracted away from those things, right? And not connect with God regularly and not connect with family regularly. So the purpose of the Sabbath was one of connection, not disconnection. We disconnect from work and distractions in order to connect with God. But the purpose was connection, not disconnection. The purpose was to be refreshed, not to refrain from work. But the Pharisees had misunderstood that. And they were putting more emphasis on the means to the purpose than the very purpose itself. It's easy to do that. It's easy to confuse the means with the purpose. So when I lived in California a number of years ago, we lived in a little town called Glendora, and I was driving out of my driveway one day, and there's a high school just about a mile away. And it was 6 o'clock in the evening. There was nobody around. It was a residential area. The speed limit was 30 miles an hour. And so I pull out of my driveway and I go, and I was coming to the intersection where the high school was. And sometimes I went straight, depending on where I was going, and sometimes I turned right at the high school. Well, I needed to turn right, but I wasn't paying attention. So I got almost to the intersection, and from the middle lane, I crossed over into the right-hand turn lane and then made a real quick kind of right turn through the intersection. Well, there's red lights in my rearview mirror, and I get pulled over by a police officer, Glendora police officer, who pulls me over and says, "Can I see your license, registration? Mr. Wheeler, do you understand what you did?" I said, "What was I speeding?" He said, No. You made an illegal lane change. You're supposed to allow 500 feet before the intersection before you can make that lane change. You did it way too fast." I said, "Okay." So he wrote me up a ticket and gave it to me. I said, "Officer, I just want to ask you real quick. Were there any vehicles near me when I made that lane change that I endangered?" He said, "No." "Oh, okay. Were there any pedestrians near me when I made that lane change? I might have endangered them." He said, "No." I said, "Was I over the speed limit?" He said, "No." And he looked at me and he said, "You made an illegal lane change. What don't you understand about that?" "I'm good. I got it. No problem." In California, you can go to court and challenge the ticket and challenge the officer that gave you the ticket. So I did. And I went there, and the judge said, "Mr. Wheeler, you're charged with making an illegal lane change. What's your story?" I said, "Your Honor, when I was, it was 6 o'clock in the evening, it was a 30 mile per hour zone, and I made a late lane change. I get you that." I said, "When the officer pulled me over, I asked him, were there any cars around that I might have endangered?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, were there any pedestrians around that making that illegal lane change I could have endangered?" He said, "No." I asked the officer if I was exceeding the speed limit. He said, "No." I said, "Your Honor, I think that the spirit of that law is safety, and I didn't violate that law by making that lane change with nobody around." So the judge turned to the officer who was present, and he said, "Why don't you tell your story?" He goes, "No, Mr. Wheeler said it pretty well." He said, so you're saying he was under the speed limit, there's nobody around, 6 o'clock at night, and he made this lane change, but didn't affect anybody." He said, "That's right." He said, "Judgment for Mr. Wheeler. Come on, somebody, that's what I'm talking about." Right? Because the whole purpose of the law was not if you're 497 feet away from the intersection, you make a lane change, you get a fine. It was to protect people. And sometimes we confuse the means or the letter of the law with the spirit of the law. Parents, make sure you understand the moral reason why you're teaching your children what you're teaching them. Do they understand when you tell them to do something or not to do something? Do they know why? Do they know the biblical reason why you're telling them not to do that? "Because I said so" is not enough, right? "Because it's right," that's not enough. So do you remember in Ephesians chapter 6 when it says children are supposed to honor their father and mother? Why do you teach your child to respect you? Why do you teach your child not to talk back to you, not to roll their eyes at you, not to get sassy with you? Why do you teach them that? Let's look. Ephesians 6, 1-3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do." Some of you stop there. See, Jeff, it's right. That's all I have to tell him. No, he goes on and tells us why. "Honor your father and your mother." This is the first commandment. This was one of the 10 commandments. This is the first commandment of the 10 that has a promise attached to it. The promise is this: if you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you and you will have a long life on the earth. What's the moral reason why you teach your kids not to roll their eyes, not to talk back to you, not to disrespect you or dishonor you? It's not about you. It's not about you getting your feelings hurt because your kid's being disrespectful. It's all about them. It's all about helping them to live the best possible life that they can. It's about you teaching them how to appropriately deal with authority in their life, how to appropriately deal with leaders in their life, because they're going to have coaches, they're going to have teachers, they're going to have bosses that they may or may not agree with. But if you can teach them this principle of honor and respect toward those that God puts over their life, it's going to go well with them. They're going to be better students. They're going to be better players. They're going to be better employees. And you know what else? They're going to be better parents. Because they're going to raise their children with an understanding of why do we do things and why don't we do things? What does God say about that issue? So it's important to understand the moral reason why behind the things that we believe and the things that we teach to our children. The second reason we don't make people a priority is we fail to empathize with others. We fail to empathize with people. To empathize is to identify the pain of that people are feeling around you, to recognize it, to have your eyes open and to see and to feel what people might be feeling around you. So here we go. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Now let's just pause there. What was it like for that guy? We don't know if he was born in that condition or if an accident or something happened that just mangled his hand. We don't know what it was, probably born with it. So what was it like for him to grow up with that disability? What was it like for him to grow up with that deformity? What kind of emotional scarring or mental scarring came along with having that disability? What was it like when they were in the synagogue and all of the men were required to raise their hands during prayer, to lift their hands to the Lord in prayer, and he lifts one healthy one and one unhealthy one? What was it like now as a man, and it was his right hand, and another gospel tells us, and so it was his strong hand. He probably couldn't work. He probably couldn't earn a living. He probably begged. What's it like to be a man in Israel that begs and can't have a living or way to make an income? What's it like for a man to feel like less of a man? The Pharisees didn't want Jesus to touch the man on the Sabbath. They didn't want them to break the law. Let's keep going. Jesus turned to his critics and he asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by what? Their hard heart. I look at that scripture and I say, how often is that true of me? How often is the Lord saddened by my hardness of heart, saddened by my inability or my choice not to empathize with people around me that have serious needs, to really not care about them, to elevate the law or circumstances above that person in that moment? Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath that had a back that was doubled over. She couldn't walk straight. She walked like this everywhere she went. Pharisees did not want Jesus to heal her on the Sabbath. Jesus looks at her and he says, what's it been like living like that your whole life or however long it's been? Let's read that text in Luke 13. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. And he said, there's 6 days of the week for working. He said to the crowd, come on one of those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath. No sensitivity to what is this woman going through? It's her pain, not mine. She can wait. She can wait for another day to get healed. I'm going to observe the law here. I'm not going to be empathetic toward a woman that's been doubled over in pain and humiliated by that for all of these years. Jesus asks them the question, is the Sabbath a day to do good or to do evil? Is it a day to give life or to take life away? What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Isn't it to serve people? Isn't it to refresh people? Isn't it to bless people? Isn't it a day to do good? Isn't it a day to connect with God and have your heart lifted? Isn't it a day for all of those things? And the Pharisees missed the purpose. And they began to, again, confuse what the Sabbath was for. The Pharisees were content telling people to suffer one more day. Come back another day with your back problem. Come back another day with your hand problem. Don't bother us on the Sabbath. If we don't empathize with people, it's easy to tell them, your suffering can wait. Your suffering can wait. Why didn't Jesus do that? Because people were always his priority. People were his concern. You know what that's like? That's like a newlywed couple and they're pregnant for the first time. And she's ready to burst. She's ready to have the baby. She could go into labor anytime. And she goes into labor in the middle of the night. And they kind of wait it out a little bit, you know, to see how serious this is. And contractions start speeding up. They're now they're every 2 to 3 minutes. And they're spiking up to, you know, level 9 contraction. And they're ready to go. He throws the bag in the car and they head to the hospital. And she's, every time she goes into the contraction, she's screaming and grabbing his thigh and squeezing his thigh on the way to the hospital. She's not paying attention to things. But suddenly she looks at the speedometer. She says, "Why are you going 30 miles an hour?" He says, "Because it's the law. That's the speed limit here." Okay, she doesn't care about the speed limit at that point, right? She wants to get to the hospital. And so she says, "You need, I don't care about the law. Break the law. Get me there." And he says, I don't want to get a ticket. And she says, "Would you rather pay $100 fine or sleep in twin beds the rest of our marriage? You make the choice." Because he's sitting there saying, "It's your pain. We can wait. We gotta keep the law here." That's the same thing. Okay, dude, if that was you getting ready to have a baby, you'd be telling her to floor it and get you to the hospital, wouldn't you? In fact, you'd be on the floor of the car in fetal position, whining like a little girl. If that was you, if that was me, that's what I'd be doing. I who wants to have a baby, right? I mean, go through that pain. But it's not my pain, so we're gonna keep the law here. Jesus was saddened that they didn't make people more of a priority in their life. And the third thing is this, we fail to realize our own hypocrisy. We fail to realize our own hypocrisy is why we don't make people more of a priority. Hypocrisy is excusing our own sin, but condemning other people for theirs. It's acting like our sin is less offensive to God than someone else's sin. We're hypocritical. Again, Mark chapter 3, as we bring this to a close. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. So Jesus said to the man, "Hold out your hand." The man held out his hand and it was immediately restored. Now at once, it's still the Sabbath, at once, the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. So let's just figure this out. It's okay, it's not okay for Jesus to heal the man's hand on the Sabbath, but it's okay for the Pharisees to plot his murder on the Sabbath, right? It's okay for us to strategize about killing someone on the Sabbath, but it's not okay for someone to give someone life. Because my sin doesn't seem like sin, but yours does. So we begin to excuse our own sin and condemn other people for their sin. Again, Luke chapter 13, Jesus says this about the woman. He says, "You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? If your animal falls into a pit, don't you rescue it and take you out? You work on the Sabbath, you hypocrites. You're saying for me to heal someone, for me to restore someone, for people that are hungry to break grain and eat it on the Sabbath, that's sin somehow, and you don't sin?" See, people become more of a priority when we realize we're no better than them. But as long as you think that you're better, you're morally better than people, you're gonna not make them a priority in life. You're gonna condemn them and shun them. So why do you think you're better than others? Why do I have an attitude of superiority morally over people? Or that our sin is somehow less offensive to God? So the Pharisees didn't make people their highest priority. Can we be honest with ourselves just for a moment as we close? Sometimes we're not either. Sometimes we don't make people the priority. Sometimes in the workplace, we use people to get ahead. Sometimes in the workplace, we don't treat people well. We're in it for ourselves. Sometimes we value our beliefs and convictions more than people. So we're not kind to people when we share what we believe. As Christians, we condemn others for what they believe. It's all over social media, the way we speak to people that disagree with us. Because sometimes we value what we believe more than we actually value people in life. Sometimes we value money more than people. That's more of a priority, so we don't share with people that have needs when we have more than enough. Sometimes we value our homes and our furniture more than people. We had some friends in California that we wanted them to host a life group. They had a beautiful home. And we said, would you be willing to host? You don't have to lead it, but just host it. They said, no. I said, why not? They said, we have really nice stuff. We don't want it to get messed up. They had like white carpet. Like, why do you get white carpet in your house? It's so you don't have to host a life group. That's why you get white carpet. So you don't have to have, you know, lots of people in your home that might spill coffee or punch or something on. There's lots of ways we don't prioritize people over stuff, people over career. Sometimes we excuse our sin, but we judge others for theirs. And sometimes we just forget that life is short. And the people that we love, we don't invest as much or treat as well, and then they're gone. And we regret that we didn't prioritize those relationships a little bit more. See, people are God's highest priority. Are they your highest priority? Jesus valued you. Jesus prioritized you more than his very life. That's why he went to the cross and suffered for you. Because you were a higher priority than his comfort. You were a higher priority than his well-being. So he was willing to lay his life down for you. Are we willing to lay our lives down for others? When you get up tomorrow morning, you are going to make 35,000 decisions. What if most of those decisions prioritized people instead of stuff? Do you stand with me this morning? Lord, this morning as we stand in your presence, it's easy to say we want to take the yoke of Jesus on our shoulders, but then when you invite us to follow you and make people our priority, that gets hard. Lord, this week, help us. Help us to walk in step with you. Help us to value people like you do. Help us to value people like you value us. In Christ's name, amen. Hey friends, if you need prayer this morning for anything, we're gonna have a team of folks up here to pray. Please come down and receive prayer. God bless you.